By this time Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his city. And Saul had removed the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines came together and camped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine camp, he was afraid and trembled violently. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him in dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. Saul then said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium so I can go and consult her." His servants replied, "There is a woman at Endor who is a medium." Saul disguised himself by putting on different clothes and set out with two of his men. They came to the woman at night, and Saul said, "Consult a spirit for me. Bring up for me the one I tell you." But the woman said to him, "You surely know what Saul has done, how he has killed the mediums and spiritists in the land. Why are you setting a trap for me to get me killed?" Then Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you because of this." "Who is it that you want me to bring up for you?" the woman asked. "Bring up Samuel for me," he answered. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, and then she asked Saul, "Why did you deceive me, you are Saul?" But the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" "I see a spirit form coming up out of the earth," the woman answered. Then Saul asked her, "What does he look like?" "An old man is coming up," she replied. "He is wearing a robe." Then Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and paid homage. "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Samuel asked Saul. "I'm in serious trouble," replied Saul. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He doesn't answer me anymore, either through the prophets or in dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what I should do." Samuel answered, "Since the Lord has turned away from you and has become your enemy, why are you asking me? The Lord has done exactly what he said through me. The Lord has torn the kingship out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. You did not obey the Lord and did not carry out his burning anger against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will also hand Israel over to the Philistines along with you. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will hand Israel's army over to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell flat on the ground. He was terrified by Samuel's words and was also weak because he hadn't had any food all day and all night. The woman came over to Saul, and she saw that he was terrified and said to him, "Look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant. Let me set some food in front of you. Eat it, and it will give you strength so you can go on your way." He refused, saying, "I won't eat." But when his servants and the woman argued him, he listened to them. He got up off the ground and sat on the bed. The woman had a fattened calf at her house, and she quickly slaughtered it. She also took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread. She served it to Saul and his servants, and they ate. Afterward, they got up and left that night.
Thank you, Liza. If you look around, you might notice that one of our regular members is not with us this evening. Normally sits over this side and a bit further back, and that's Patrick. Reads the Bible and so on. Yesterday he broke his arm at soccer, and quite a severe break up high. And he was operated on this afternoon at about 1 o'clock to have some pins put in to sort of hold the bone together and so on. According to his mum, the operation is all completed. The doctors have indicated that they're happy, but he's still asleep at the moment and hasn't woken up yet after the operation. So we might pray for Patrick before we look at this passage. Father, we thank you for Patrick. We thank you that he's a member of our church family here and one of our friends, and he serves us in reading your word and encouraging us. And we pray for him now. With his broken arm, we thank you that the doctors were able to operate on it and that they seem happy with the operation. But we pray, Lord, that as he wakes and will no doubt be in a fair bit of pain, having injured it just recently, and obviously the operation, there'll be ongoing pain. We ask, Lord, that pain management is good, that he wouldn't stress too much. Keep trusting in you through all of this, and be encouraged as he hears from various people who are thinking of him and praying for him and maybe even get the chance to visit him. And we ask, Lord, that you would restore him to health quickly so that he's able to be back into the routine of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Every time that there's an election in our country, whether it be for the state election or the federal election, people get all excited about the possibility of a new leader. Because typically what happens is the leader that we have, we get tired of that leader. And although when they were first elected, we have all this expectation and hope and all these things they're going to do, it doesn't take too much time before we realise they're actually no better than the previous person who led us. And so then we start looking with hope to the next leader. And because we're in a democracy, we're able to vote. And if we really don't like a particular leader, we can get rid of them and to replace them with someone else. One of the problems is that we have all this expectation in our community for what's going to happen with the new leader, and it's unrealistic expectation because the person who's the leader is exactly that, a person. And so they are flawed and they are subject to greed and even perhaps in some cases, hopefully not too much around here in Australia, but to corruption in various countries. And so putting our trust in human leaders is not necessarily the smartest thing to do. Sometimes it is good to trust people in leadership. Certainly you should be trusting your parents who lead you at home, and you should be trusting others at school who teach you, your teachers and so on. But we have to remember people are flawed just like us. And part of the videos that we're showing you about understanding narrative, we looked at plot last week, character this week, and there's a structure and a few others that we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. But the one tonight, it said a lot of the Bible characters are a mixture of good and bad. And they remind us that although with God they can do amazing things, inherently they are guilty of sin and they fail. And this is what we've seen as we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. So last year when we first started looking at the book, the people had God as their ruler, and God had chosen them as his people, the nation of Israel, and he communicated to them through the prophet, whoever the prophet happened to be at the time. And as we get to the book of Samuel, God hadn't spoken for some time through a prophet, but Samuel was raised up as a prophet, and God spoke to the people through Samuel, and the people spoke back to God or communicated back to God through the priest who would represent them in offering sacrifices to God and in sometimes seeking out his will. Also, they had a thing called the Urim, which is spoken of in this passage. And so this is what was going on. And God fought for them. He was their leader. He gave them the land that they were in that he'd promised to give to Abraham many years before. And they go in, they conquer nation after nation, drive them out of the land. God gives it to them, he fights for them. But once they're settled, they start looking at the nations around them. They say, oh, they've all got human kings. We want a king. And so they come to Samuel in chapter 8 and they say, we want a king. And Samuel says, no, this isn't good. God is your king. And they say, no, no, we want to be like the nations around us, which was rebellion against God because God had called them to be different to the nations around them, to be his holy people. So Samuel spoke to God and God said, okay, give them what they want, but this is the way it's going to work. Just going to watch the screen there. The prophet is still going to be the person who communicates God's word to the king who will then lead the people. And of course, Samuel had warned the people that kings will take from you and they won't look after you properly. They may even rebel. And if they do, God will withdraw his blessings. And the people are, yeah, 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 we want a king. So Saul is chosen to be the king. And he stands a head taller than everyone else. He's very impressive. He's a warrior. And so people are like, yes, this is the king we want. And Saul is very impressive. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead are being attacked by the Ammonites, it's Saul who leads people in battle and wipes out the Ammonites and saves those from Jabesh-Gilead. And when he comes back, and there are some in Israel that say, oh, he shouldn't be our king, we don't think he's any good, some other advisers said to Saul, you should kill all those people, but Saul has mercy on them. And there are good signs early on about Saul. But as time goes on, Saul starts to turn away from listening to what Samuel says, and he starts to go his own way and live in rebellion. And so when he's called on to wipe out the Amalekites, he fails to do so. And so in chapter 15, Samuel says to Saul, from now on, I am not going to bring God's word to you. And this is the beginning of a crisis for Saul. So he pleads with Samuel, and as Samuel walks away, he grabs his cloak and the corner of it tears off. And Samuel says to him, in the same way that you've torn off the corner of my cloak, God's going to tear the kingdom from you and give it to one who is better than you. And of course, alongside this, there's the story then we have of David, who is chosen by God to be God's king. Saul has David as his armor bearer, and David is very successful. He kills the giant Goliath with just his sling, but goes out there in the strength of God and saves the people from the Philistines when they're in confrontation with God's people. And Saul starts to get jealous of David because people are singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And so Saul tries to kill David, and David has to run away. But Saul's son Jonathan, who is prince and will be the next king, loves David and makes a pact with him where he basically says to him, you will be king next and I will serve you. And he takes off his robe, his royal robe, and he gives it to David to show that he will submit to David's rule. And David says, you know, your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan's like, no, surely not. He says, yes, it's true. And so Jonathan faces up with his dad. And then his dad realizes that Jonathan is friends with David. So his dad tries to kill him. And so Jonathan then helps David flee. And the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been following the chase scene as Saul has been pursuing David. And on a number of occasions, Saul has had opportunity to catch David, but God has rescued him. The Philistines come to attack, so Saul and his troops have to retreat. Or the priests at Nob help David out, give him the sword from Goliath, give him some bread, and he moves on. Saul arrives, finds out what they've done to help David, and so slaughters all of them. And so there are no more priests. Saul wipes out God's representatives there. All right, he's so psycho and out of control that David is his passion rather than leading God's people. It's about killing David. And we saw last week that David ended up going to the Philistines to eventually get away from Saul. And so Saul then retreated from pursuing him. And while the Philistines thought David was fighting against the Israelites, he's actually fighting against the people whom Israel had not yet cleared out of the land. So he's in Israel territory, but he's fighting against the Amalekites, the very people that Saul was meant to have wiped out and failed to do so back in chapter 15. And then, as I said last week, while David's doing that, there's a parallel story, and we're crossing backward and forward between the two. So we see David almost going into battle with the Philistines, but then the generals all go, oh, no, 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 he will turn against us in battle. And so David ends up going back to Ziklag, where he's been given a city. And in God's providence, he goes back just after the city's been raided by the Amalekites. And so David pursues them, and that's when he's cutting them down. Meanwhile, what's Saul doing? Well, we had it read to us tonight. Saul is being desperate, incredibly desperate. This is what God had said in his word back in the law in Leviticus. Do not turn to mediums or consult spiritists, or you will be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your God. Next chapter. Whoever turns to mediums or spiritists and prostitutes himself with them, I will turn against that person and cut him off from his people. A man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist must be put to death. They are to be stoned. Their blood is on their own hands. Now, mediums, spiritists, these are the people who consult with the spirit world and the dead. All right? And so these people still exist today. And there's all different ways that this sort of stuff goes on. There's the obvious You could go and see a medium who would hold some kind of seance ceremony, or perhaps a fortune teller who will read playing cards like tarot cards, or perhaps tea leaves or palms, or what's in the crystal ball, or whatever it might be. Horoscopes are another example of this that you might see in magazines and so on. All right. All ways of trying to find out what's going on without consulting God. Trying to know something that really God hasn't yet revealed, and so you go elsewhere rather than trusting God for tomorrow. And so you want to find out what will happen for yourself. And so as we get to this bit that was read to us, we're told that Samuel has died. And so Saul is cut off from Samuel, the one who used to bring God's word to him. Samuel's died, he's been put in his tomb, and people have mourned for him. And then we're told Saul had removed the mediums and spiritists from the land. That's because of these verses that I had on the screen. That's why Saul removed them. And I suspect he didn't remove them at this point in time. He'd already done it earlier. Okay? And he'd even gone through the process of having some of them put to death, we discover as we read on. Then verse 4, the Philistines have come together and camped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the Philistine camp, he was afraid and trembled violently. The last time that Philistine was here, Israel was here against one another, was when Goliath was in the middle challenging the Israelites. And Saul had David who rescued them. But Saul is cut off from Samuel, from God's word, and now he's cut off from David, the rescuer, the one who fought for his people. And so Saul, we read, is not very confident at the moment. He's afraid and he trembles violently. So he tries to inquire of God, but God won't answer him in his dreams or by the Urim, which is what the priests would use. Why wouldn't he answer by the Urim? Well, because Saul's killed all the priests. And so there's no voice from God for him. And he doesn't know what to do. So he decides, he's so desperate, he says, find me a woman who is a medium so I can go and consult her. And the servants reply, there's a woman at Endor who is a medium, which immediately begs the question, how do they know that? And why is she still operating? And so Saul decides that he's going to go to this woman. But he dresses himself up to disguise that he's actually the king, and he goes at night time. Why? Because where she is at Endor is the other side of where the Philistines are. And so Saul has to get through or past or around the Philistines to get to this woman. This is how desperate he is. So he puts himself in disguise, and with some helpers, off he goes. He gets to the woman and he asks her to call up a spirit for him. And she's like, no, 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 the king has ordered that this is not to happen. Right, he's been enacting the verses that we had on the screen before. But Saul says, no, no, you'll all be good. No problems. So she then, we're not told what she did, but she calls up and she says, who do you want? And I want Samuel. And so she calls him up. And when Samuel comes up, read what it says there. Let's go verse 11. Who is it that you want me to bring up for you? The woman asked. Bring up Samuel for me, he answered. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed. Why would she scream? It's because it's never worked before, I reckon. She's faked it. A lot of these spiritists and mediums have been shown to be fakes in the world to mislead people. And I suspect it's the first time she's ever had a spirit come up. And the last thing she expected, maybe she was going to try and fake it then, but then Samuel actually comes up. Because God, I think, is at work, not this medium woman, to bring Samuel up. He's died. And she's freaked out. And she realizes that it's Saul the king, and she goes, you've tricked me. And he says, you'll be fine. And then he has the conversation with Samuel. You've got this bit also just before there, where he says to her, don't be afraid, what do you see? Verse 13, I see a spirit form coming out of the earth. What does he look like? An old man is coming up. He's wearing a robe. And that's when Saul knows it's Samuel. Now, maybe there's a bit more detail. She says he's wearing a robe and the corner's torn off or whatever it might be. But Saul knows this is Samuel. And so Samuel's like, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? You know, it's like when you're resting nicely and your mum comes in and wakes you up thinking you've got to be somewhere and you actually don't. And you're like, why are you disturbing me? I was in my peaceful sleep. Saul, listen to the desperation. I'm in serious trouble. The Philistines are fighting against me and God has turned away from me. He doesn't answer me anymore, either through the prophets or in dreams. He doesn't mention the Urim because he's killed all the priests and he's not admitting that. So I've called on you to tell me what I should do. And Samuel sets him straight and he says, the Lord has turned away from you because you turned away from him. Now, this movie, The Next 3 Days, Russell Crowe's in it, came out a number of years ago. It is a movie of about a guy whose wife gets charged or convicted with murdering her boss, but she doesn't do it. But she gets put into prison and she is so desperate in prison that she loses all sense of hope and decides to try and take her life. And he's been visiting her in prison and he knows that she's innocent, that she didn't do it. And when she does an attempt on her life, he just goes totally ballistic. And he's a desperate man. And so he devises a plan to break his own wife out of prison to rescue her from the situation. And I won't tell you what happens. But it's one of those movies where you're watching it and the character does something and you're just like, oh my goodness, what situation would you have to be in to lead you to do that? Like, it's so over the top what he does. And then there's a scene where they've got a kid as well, and when they get out of the prison, they've got to get the kid, but they can't because roadblocks are happening, and he's got it all timed out exactly where he's got to get to beat the roadblocks. And if they get the kid, they turn up at the party where the kid is, but they've gone off somewhere else, and they haven't got time to go to the other location to get the kid. So he says, "We've got to get out of here," and he goes, "The kid will be all right. You know, your parents will look after the kid." But then, for her to escape without her son, she suddenly goes desperate. And what she does is the freakiest thing in the movie, but I won't tell you what it is. Desperate people do desperate things. And here is Saul, desperate as, talking with Samuel, and Samuel says to him, the reason God doesn't speak to you is because you turned your back on him. When he told you to wipe out the Amalekites, you didn't do it. All right? The Lord has torn the kingship of Israel away from you today and has given it to your neighbour who is better than you. That's what God said through Samuel in chapter 15. But look at the way that God says it here through Samuel in verse 17 of chapter 28. The Lord has done exactly what he said through me. The Lord has torn the kingship out of your hand and given it to your neighbour, David, and he's named. And just everything falls apart for Saul. Okay, look at what he does at the end. He falls flat on the ground. He's terrified by Samuel's words, etc. He wouldn't eat, and so on. See, he was meant to wipe out the Amalekites, as God had told him at the beginning of chapter 15, but he didn't do it. He took plunder from them, and he rebelled against God. He didn't wipe them out. And so therefore he's judged, and this is what Samuel said to him in chapter 15. It's interesting, the language here. Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings? Because Saul said, I took the plunder because I'm going to offer it to you. Does he take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obedience that you would obey him? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. The very thing that Saul is doing now with this medium. All right, he's repeating his error again in his desperation of turning against God. And defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So, bad news for Saul. But he's human, isn't he? He's flawed. And of course, he's told through Samuel that the next day the Philistines are going to win the battle. His sons are going to die and he's going to die as well. And you're going to look at that chapter in your discussion groups, chapter 31. And it's really sad. Here is this guy who had the opportunity to be very successful and God would bless him if he only listened and obeyed. But he didn't. And I think we're warned to be just careful of human leaders and not to put too much faith in human leaders. And when you do get an opportunity, perhaps some of you to be involved in leadership, to make sure that you exercise your leadership in the right way. We've had a number of young people in our youth groups who've had opportunity to be school captains. Some of them are with us even today. I think, I won't name them, they'll be embarrassed. We've got, I think, three or four school captains here in the congregation. What an honour. But the way you conduct yourself as one of God's people in a leadership position is very important. And don't be like Saul, okay, who turned his back on God and it was all about him. Thankfully, there is a human who is not flawed. God's king, whom God has sent into this world, Jesus, who lived a life of total obedience. And he did offer a sacrifice, but it wasn't like what Saul was doing in rebellion. It was what I want to do, but what you want. And he offered himself in dying on the cross for those who are flawed, like Saul and like us. That is the human to put your trust in, because not only is he the perfect human, but he's also the Son of God. And he has all the authority and power of God. And he has lived the life that we fail to live, that leaders in our country fail to live. But he's the one that we need to be putting our trust in. Even if our leaders might send us in directions that we think this isn't very godly, that's all right. You're trusting in Jesus. It's not this human leader that you've put your trust in, but the human, the true human, the one who was without sin and without flaw. All right, I've said enough. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the story of 1 Samuel, as we've seen the progress in the story and through this series. And we thank you that it keeps reminding us that you have your purposes worked out with your king, represented by David in the story of 1 Samuel, but ultimately pointing us to Jesus. Help us as we reflect on Saul tonight and his failings, and those who look at a discussion group with his death and how that came about. Help us to be sad about that, but also to be thankful that you have a much better leader for us than human leaders like Saul. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, and we ask that you might enable us to follow him and have our trust in him. Amen.